That's not the key to great worship. The key to great worship is our heart, is your voice. It's a joining together of praise to God. And I'm thankful that you do that so well here. I visit places and I think, man, I just wish they could come to Spring Meadows one time and just see what it could be like if they would really sing out. So thank you so much. Let's always make that a very special and beautiful time together. All right, so there is a text on the screen up there right now. Thank you very much in the back. We had that technical problem earlier. If you're a guest today, we have for you a book we'd like to give you, and I have a little gift I'd like to give you. So if you'll text to that number, you'll see me in the lobby. I'll be in the front lobby over here after we're done. I'll be happy to share that with you. And again, we just want you to know we're very delighted that you're here, and your presence is really, really important to us. We want you to know you're welcomed and you're wanted in this place, and we're glad that you are here. So we're involved in here, in this church right now. We're involved in a year-long study in which we've been walking through the New Testament. Almost every Sunday, we've been involved in this process. And so what we want to do today is we want to continue that process, and we're using as our guide a daily devotional Monday through Friday. And this week, we entered into the beautiful book of Revelation. And we're studying this His Word series, and I don't know, I started thinking months ago, do I want to spend the whole month of December, because you know the Bible kind of ends in Revelation, do I want to spend the whole month of December in Revelation? And we're not going to do that. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in it, and I hope this will be useful to you, and we're going to move quickly today, and we're going to give you a lot of information, but when we're done, I hope this will be extremely useful to you as we try to reveal, to open, to help you in your understanding of Revelation. Now, everybody listening really, really carefully, I want to ask you to do something, if you will. I want to ask you to close your eyes, if you will. You don't have to, but if you will. Now, I know some of you are not used to doing that this early in my sermon. It kind of throws you off a little bit. Not your chance to doze off or anything, but close your eyes. When I was in ninth grade, I was in a Bible class that my uncle Dan Jenkins taught, and we were studying Revelation, and he said, close your eyes, and he did the experiment that I'm going to do with you right now. I want you in your mind to draw this picture. Will you do that with me as I read to you from Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Keep your eyes closed for just a minute, and I want you to envision this, to draw this picture in your mind. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Got a beast in your mind? With 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems, 10 crowns on its horns, and blasphemous names written on the heads. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. All right, you can open your eyes. Punch Robert over there. He didn't. Is that what you came up with? Anywhere close to it? All right, let's do it again. Close your eyes again. Close your eyes again. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. A red dragon. Spielberg didn't have anything on Revelation. With 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. All right, open your eyes. Did you come up with that? I don't want to give you nightmares, but this is an artist's renditioning of Revelation chapter 12. One more time, chapter 12, verse 7, close your eyes again. Verse 7, draw this in your mind. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, that dragon you've already pictured in your mind, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Open your eyes. Is that what you came up with? Now, you could do that all day long. There are all sorts. There are thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of artists renditioning of what that might have looked like. The problem with studying the book of Revelation is, pay very close attention. If you miss this, you miss everything else. The problem with the book of Revelation is we end up with kind of a Picasso-type understanding of the book where we get some weird image in our mind and we can't see the book and we don't understand the book because that image is in our mind. We get that vision in our mind and we can't get past it to see if the book has anything at all to say to us today. I'm not being sacrilegious in this. It's what it is. And you need to understand that. This week, as we move into the book of Revelation, we got to ask, what do we do with this book? We can either ignore it or we can base our whole theology on it. And I know people that do both. Their whole worldview is depicted by some odd interpretation of the book of Revelation. I'd suggest, to beware of anyone who considers himself an expert on the book of Revelation. Okay? Anybody who says, I've got it all figured out. I understand everything about it. I know what every image is. I know what everything means. I can put it all together. They may be right, but they're a dime a dozen. And they'll try to sell you something when they're done. Just beware of them. So what I want to do today is look at some of the results of misunderstanding the book, because the book should be understood. Look at chapter 1 in verse 3. In fact, if you have your Bible, you might open the book of Revelation. We're going to look at a few verses from there as we run through it this morning. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things written in it, for the time is near. Now, there are two parts of that verse I want to pay very close specific attention to. The first one is the blessing to those who hear these words, and the second one is that the time is near. Both of those are important elements. It should be studied. It should be understood because it is a part of the great Word of God. And anytime anyone is seen minimizing or dismissing the Word of God or trying to explain it away, there's a problem. We are rooted in the Word of God. We are baptized in the Word of God. We are founded on the Word of God. We are grounded in the Word of God. And the Word we have is not flawed by humans' opinions, and we need to avoid that at every turn. So we've got, are you ready? We've got 2 points today. Both of them have a couple of sub-points under. I'll share with you later what it is. The first point we'll look at today is some reading rules. Some reading rules. I want to start with these reading rules by looking at some of the don'ts when it comes to reading the book of Revelation. You ready? Here they are. There are 3 of them. They're real quick, real simple. Number 1, don't make doctrinal decisions based solely on apocalyptic literature. Don't make doctrinal decisions based solely upon apocalyptic literature. Now, Hal Lindsey, some of you who are my age or older remember Hal Lindsey. He wrote a book in the 70s called The Late Great Planet Earth, and he kind of revolutionized a lot of people's beliefs on the book of Revelation. And ultimately what he did is he taught, are you listening carefully? He taught false doctrine. He taught ideas that are not contained in the book at all. He'd take an image and he'd make it something the Bible doesn't even discuss, and he'd run with it. And he wrote really, really, really well, and so people bought his books, and they read it, and they accepted what he said rather than looking at it, and he based so much of his doctrinal beliefs on apocalyptic literature. Now, some of you are saying, what is apocalyptic literature? Most of you aren't, but if you are, don't feel bad. It's not a word you used this past week, is it? Apocalyptic literature is really simple. It's literature written in signs. It's literature written in a way that's written for a specific purpose to confuse and to enlighten. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But it's written in a way that is hidden but could be revealed. It's apocalyptic. It talks about the end of times. So number 1, don't make doctrinal decisions based upon that sort of literature. Number 2, don't miss the message of the book of Revelation. When you're reading the book, don't miss the message. We're going to come back to this at length in just a few minutes, but if you're not careful in reading the book, you'll get so focused on the 666. You know that? You know, the mark of the beast. that you'll miss the beauties that this book has to share with us in our lives. And number three, when it's clear, when the book is clear, don't complicate it by reading too much into it. It's written in signs. So some people try to make everything in the book a sign. Not everything in the book is a sign. I've got a friend that says the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, you know, Ephesus, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Pergamos, Laodicea, and Thyatira. Those seven churches, they try to say that each of those churches represent a distinct time in history. No, they don't. They represent a distinct church in the first century that actually existed that the book was written to. And so when somebody comes along and they try to take that, which is really, really clear, and confuse it, watch out. Don't do that. It's very dangerous. Now, I want to give you a few do's when it comes to reading. Now, we're doing well, aren't we? We're doing well? Everybody doing good? You realize now we're on the second point. We're doing really, really well. Larry, don't get ready to start a song yet. Here are some do's. Do read and understand the book. Verse 1. One of the real keys to this book is verse 1. In fact, isn't it kind of neat that the very first verse in the book may be the most significant verse in the book to understanding it? I write a lot of books, and almost every book I write, I now start with of how to use this book. The first thing when you open it, how to use this book. That's what John is doing in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. He's saying, here's how you use this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, embedded in that book, that verse, are four great truths that help us understand how to use this book. Are you ready for them? Let's look at them. So, this is point two. Point one under point two, and there are four points under point one and point two. So you're with me, right? All right. Four things this verse teaches us. Number one, it is a revealing. He says he revealed it. It's revealing. Now, if I was standing here on the stage and I had a sheet that was in a V formation, okay? And I walked over here to this side of the sheet, and I pulled back this side of the sheet, and I said, I want to reveal to you what's behind the sheet. Would everyone understand what was behind the sheet? No. Just the people on this side of the auditorium, because you can't see it over here. That's kind of the way the book of Revelation is. It's revealing. It's revealing, watch it, to God's people. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Number two, he says, not only is the revealing, it is written in signs. It is written in signs. You say, I didn't say it's written in signs. Look at that word, which he sent and signified. Signified. Kind of take that word apart. I'm weird, I know, but signified. The word signs in the very first part of that is written in figures, it's written in images. And so you need to understand up front that so much of this book is written in signs and images. In other words, it's colloquial. It's talking to a specific group of people that will understand a specific thing. So I was somewhere the other day. Jerry and I were somewhere the other day. And the lady behind the counter said, do you want a soda with that? And I said, what? She said, do you want a soda with that? And I said, what? And Jerry said, do you want a Coke? I said, yes. All right? So you see, we talk in this kind of language all the time. We do it, you know, hey, y'all come see us. You leave in the building, y'all come see us. If I showed up at your house this afternoon, you'd say, what in the world are you doing here? Well, you invited me. No, I didn't invite you. Or you walk in a store and they say, come back soon. Or you come back, you go back in. What are you doing here? You said, come back. We use that kind of language all the time. We use symbolic language. Language which you walk into to a restaurant and they say, blue plate special, $5.95. And you say, I want to order the blue plate special. And they bring out a blue plate and they say, I want $5.95. You say, wait a minute. I want my food. They said, we didn't say anything about food. We set a plate. Stop being so literal, right? We do it all the time. Signified. It is written in signs. Number three, to seven churches in Asia. Now, these are just congregations. I mean, picture this way, to seven churches in Williamson County. Oh, so he wrote, you know, he wrote Southern Hills, and he wrote Concord Road, and there's seven churches in a general area. These churches needed a letter for a specific reason, which we're going to get to in a minute. And then the fourth thing you need to understand from that verse, of things which must shortly come to pass. Now, anytime you start talking to anybody about the book of Revelation, and they start trying to tell you, oh, this is about something happening in the Middle East today, or this is about something happening, you know, that's going to happen way in the future, you need to say, read chapter 1, verse 1. This is a book about things which must shortly come to pass. Now, you know I don't like to get into the Greek. I'll mention Greek now and then. I'm not a Greek scholar. I read a little bit. I study a little bit of Greek, but I do not profess myself to be a scholar of Greek, but sometimes it's helpful to us. I want to share with you a Greek word that I can help you with today. You see that word on the screen right there? That word shortly. I want to kind of pull it apart for you. Ready? I want to tell you what it means. Okay, to get really technical. Everybody ready? Here's what it means. It means shortly. All right? And shortly is not 2,000 years. I mean, I know for some of you men, you know, you're going to go shopping with your wife for Christmas sometime in the next couple of weeks, and she's going to say, you sit here, I'll be back shortly. And you know she's lying, right? But if she came back 2,000 years later, I know some of you think it's that way, but it's not, okay? Shortly. Shortly means shortly. And somebody said, oh, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. That is a total misapplication and pulling out of context. That is not what that verse means at all. All that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 means those foolish people who were scoffers scoffing about when the Lord was going to return, that the Lord measures time different than we do. But who is this book written to? It's not written to the Lord. It's written by the Lord to specific people. And when they heard the word shortly, none of them thought, oh man, in 2020, that verse is going to be fulfilled. No, they thought shortly meant shortly. All right. So, remember, those four important points. You ought to write them. You ought to write them in the margin of your Bible. Anytime you hear somebody talk about the book of Revelation, it'll help you to have those four things in mind. Now, what does the book mean? One sentence. Are you ready? One sentence will tell you what the book means. It means what it meant to those seven churches. I venture to say, I cannot prove it, but I venture to say there was not a single member of any one of those seven churches who read this letter or who this letter was read to that any member of that congregation said, I don't know what he's talking about. We might argue about who the beast is and who the woman that's great with child is. We might argue about who is sitting on the throne and about what the lake means, that's the sea means, that's in front of the throne, and now it's gone later on in the book. We might argue about all those things. There wasn't one of them that did. Every one of them understood everything that happened. In fact, it's kind of neat. Most of the first century Christians would have been extremely familiar with the Old Testament. Many of them would have been Jewish people who become Christians. And there are more references to the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, than any other book in the New Testament. Isn't that neat? They understood what it meant. What it meant to them? It meant what it meant to a ditch digger digging ditches in the first century. That's what it meant to them. It means what it meant to them. And that's important for us to understand. It does not mean that some future villain in some far-off future world power is going to come along and they're going to be the person who is the beast. Through the centuries, people have tried to say, this person is the beast. You know who the most recent one was? Osama bin Laden. I heard preachers get on television and say, he's a beast. The best I've heard, or worst, best, I don't know. Several years ago, Elvis. I really don't think he was a beast. He may have been a beast, but he wasn't the beast, okay? Now, note similarities as you study this book between Old Testament verses and New Testament verses. There in chapter 12, when we're chapter 13, we're reading a minute ago, and it talks about how the sun was darkened and the moon refused to give its light. It became red like blood, and people say, oh man, that's got to be talking about the end of time. That's the only thing I'll be talking about. No, no, no. There are at least seven other times in the Old Testament where that exact language is used, and every time, you know what it's used in reference to? God coming in judgment against a group of people that those people knew about. Every time. And let me read a couple of them to you. I think I put a couple down. One, this is still in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when they are shaken by a mighty wind. And somebody says, oh man, that's got to be the end of time. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. And the sun was darkened, the moon refused to give its light. Same language exactly. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 7 and 8. The moon became like blood and the stars fell to the earth. Wait a minute. That's not talking about the end of time. That's talking about a war that occurred in Ezekiel's day. That's talking about a war that occurred in Isaiah's day. Over and over again, this happens. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. So let me give you one of the primary reasons the book is difficult to understand. And this is, I think, essential to our understanding. All right, here it is. You see that? Can you tell what that is? Everybody see what it is? So some of you heard me do this before, but I'm going to do it again just because I like to bore you. Imagine that tonight you take your family to the theater. Okay? You all do that, right? You take your family to the theater. I mean, you know, especially those of your young children. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? Take your family to the theater. And there's a play, and there's curtains. This is the stage, okay? There's a play, and there's curtains. And the curtains open. And there's a chair. And there's a table. And there's a lamp. You've got to imagine here a little bit. There's a lamp, okay? And the lamp is off. And in the play, a man and a woman are having an argument. You can't understand what they're arguing about. You don't know everything about the argument. You can tell they are arguing. There's no doubt about they're arguing. The curtains close. In a few minutes, the next scene occurs. The curtains open back up. The woman is lying on the ground. The man is standing there. He has a gun in his hand, and there's smoke coming out of the gun. The chair is there, the table is there, the lamp is on, but the lamp is turned on. And you're watching this. And you get home, you're discussing the play. And somebody says, what did you think about the murder? And you say, What murder? What are you talking about? What in the world? And they say, the man who shot the woman, I believe he shot her. He had a gun and there was smoke and she was dead on the ground. That's what you say, no, what are you talking about? I'm wondering about this. Why was the lamp off when the curtains opened the first time and on when it opened back up? And you say, you missed the whole stinking play because of a dumb light that may have just been shorted out? Or they forgot to turn on during the first act. You missed everything about what happened in the whole play because you're watching a lamp. That's what a lot of people do in the book of Revelation. They get everything about every little image, every little story. I can tell you exactly who the stars represent, and I know who the candlesticks are, and I know I can tell you for sure who the mark of the beast is, and I know what 666 means. I can tell you why the stars fell to heaven. I can tell you who won the war between the dragon and the woman. I can tell you, or the child of the woman. I can tell you everything about it. They know every little detail, but they don't know the message of the book. And friends, I want to tell you today, the message of the book is powerful and beautiful and awesome. I mean, it's great and wonderful. So number one, as you study the book, As you study the book, remember, we'll get back to that, to read and understand verse 1. Number 2, remember why it is written in signs. I want to read this to you. It's really short, but I want to make sure I get this sentence right. It is written in signs to protect God's people from evil people by confusing the evil people. Imagine living in the first century, just so you know. There are Christians who are being taken from their house and beaten until they said they denied Jesus. And some refused to, like you believe you would do. When they refused to do it, they'd take some of them and they'd put them in a stadium, like a college football stadium. But instead of football players come out, they would put that Christian out there in that stadium and they would put two or three lines on the other end zone, so to speak. And they'd let those lines loose. And those lions would come, and if the Christian prevailed, great, but the Christian never prevailed. You couldn't beat three lions, and they would die rather than deny their faith. Nero got tired of Christianity and decided he's going to put an end to it, so he started taking Christians and dipping them in hot tar and taking torches and lighting their bodies and using them as lamps. So God wanted to say to these Christians all over the world, this world is not all there is. It's not going to get better on this earth. Some of you are going to die as torches, human torches. Some of you are going to be eaten by lions. Some of you are going to be chopped into pieces and shipped to other parts of the country to say, here's how Christians are treated. That's what's going to happen to you. But that's a little bitty, bitty bit of eternity, and eternity's a long, long, long time. And I tell you something, someday God's going to avenge every one of those deeds, and he's going to take those people who did them, and he's going to throw them to the pits of hell, and he's going to take you, and he's going to give you a throne in heaven and make you his own special people, and you will be rejoicing forever and ever and ever. But you imagine that God wrote that letter, or had John write that letter that was so very clear, and he said to him, Rome is going to fall. The Jewish leadership is going to crumble, and they're going to die, and Christians are going to be exalted. And you imagine that that letter is going from Patmos to Ephesus. And along the way, whatever boat they're in or whatever caravan they're in is taken over and sabotaged by a group of Roman soldiers, and they get that scroll, that letter, and the letter says, Rome is going to die and Christianity is going to prevail. And that Roman guard takes that letter and he goes to Ephesus and he finds every Christian he can find and he kills them on sight because he says, you're not going to win. Why did God write it in signs? Because that Roman officer that intercepted that letter written in signs and read it and said, what? This guy John must be smoking something. That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't understand anything. It's a piece of garbage. Take it with you. It's not worth anything. And every Christian in every one of those seven churches that got it read it and said, yes! We win! Evil is not going to win. I'm getting way ahead of myself in the sermon right here. But in your life, I don't know what you're struggling with, but evil is not going to win if you're faithful to God. You're going to win. And it may not even be on this earth, but it is worth it. And that's what the book of Revelation says. Remember why it's written in signs. Because a Roman soldier will say, that's a bunch of crazy Jesus follower stuff. But a first century Christian, a Jew, now a Christian, or a Christian who had converted to Christianity, or who had converted from paganism to being a Christian, they read it and their eyes opened and they started shouting and singing and praising God. Every word makes sense. They were familiar with what this means, this letter that predicted whatever it's predicting to them. I don't know what it's predicting. It may be predicting the fall of the Roman Empire. It may be predicting the end of the Jewish rulership. But had it been clear, they all would have been killed. But no, the letter said to them, fear not. Do not fear. Third, do. Do allow this book to help you focus on the Savior, for this book focuses on the Savior. Watch it. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. I, John, turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampsticks. Landlesticks. That's like a candlestick and a lampstick combined. And in the midst of the lampsticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell down as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." And right here in chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, John says, all right, he's alive. Doesn't matter what else happens. Everything is going to be fine. And in chapters 2 and 3, as you read those specific things said to those seven churches, as each one is singled out, you learn two important truths. Number one, that God, that Christ knows everything. We should remember that as a church, folks. And number two, we should remember that he cares about every one of us. In chapter 5, it is Jesus who is the one. When heaven and earth and all this universe and all the cosmos is searched to find anyone who could open the mysterious book that's appeared in chapter 4 is found, it is Jesus Christ himself, the one who is worthy, the Lamb that was slain but now is alive. He is worthy. This weekend, in fact, Friday night, late, I saw where George H.W. Bush had died. I've read about 15 books over the last 3 or 4 years about that family. And I listened to the various news reports that were coming out. And they were talking about what a great leader he was and why he was a great leader. We all like leadership. You want to see a real leader? The one who is ultimately worthy of being followed. Not some eloquent preacher, not some knowledgeable teacher, not some great statesman, not some charismatic personality that can rally a crowd, but the greatest leader of all time is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who even death could not put to death, who came back from the dead, who could not die, who the grave could not hold him, Jesus Christ, the greatest leader that has ever been. Number four, do allow it to give you hope as a Christian, especially in difficult times. Can this book written in signs mean anything to us? Yes, it can. That God cares for you. That he protects you. God, I am a sinner in need of your grace. Protect me, God, for I need your grace. God, I am a sinner, so thankful for grace. God, I am a sinner, so help me give grace. God, thank you for your marvelous grace. The grace of God is revealed in Jesus Christ in the most powerful ways in this beautiful book. You see, life does get discouraging. We do get burnt out. We need something, and we know we do. And it's not the latest fad or the newest craze, but the words of Christ to those who are living in discouraging circumstances. This is a book of hope. And most importantly, as you read this book, you need to understand that God does not abandon his own people. He has not, he will not, he never has. In the darkest of days in the first century when Christians were being used as human torches, he had not abandoned them then. And on your darkest day when you're facing your greatest fear, he does not abandon you today either. It is a book that says that Jesus is mightier than any force that your wildest imagination or dream or nightmare could conceive. He is stronger, he is more powerful in it, and that ultimately his people win. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this beautiful, powerful, majestic, signified book. Help us to learn from it. I pray that the things I've said and done today are beneficial and useful and encouraging, especially at this time of year when so many deal with depression and difficulty and discouragement. Be with them and help them to know how much you love them, and help all of us to know how much you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, the book is written to God's people. If you're not a child of God's, it's not for you. So you need to be a child of God's, don't you? Are you ready to be a Christian? Confess you believe Jesus. Be baptized, turning from sin. He will forgive you and make you his own. Today, if we can help you in any way, will you come while we stand and sing? That's not the key to great worship. The key to great worship is our heart, is your voice, is the joining together of praise to God. And I'm thankful that